great joy to be with you here this morning. Just two brief points, and then I want to get to what our main topic for today is. As you know, when you come to Lord's, you get multiple homilies. So, first point, I just want to comment, we covered our statues, our crucifix for this weekend until Easter. Why do we do that? Part of the reason why we do that is because we veil beautiful things. Think of a bride on her wedding day. She's veiled until she comes up for a special purpose, right, for a reason. When this is veiled, it makes Easter Sunday all the more joyful. When you'll see the crucifix and the statues unveiled for the first time, I guess in 2 weeks, right? And so there's meaning and purpose behind that. I think as well, when we veil these things, it helps us to focus on the words that are said at Mass and not just maybe of what's surrounding us. So that's kind of the desire behind that. This is why churches do this. Second thing is just a comment with our first reading, Jeremiah 31. And specifically, Jeremiah 31:31. This is such an important verse. I hope you all have it memorized. If you want, after Mass, you can go get a tattoo on your heart that says Jeremiah 31:31. It's a very, very important verse. Written about 500 years before Christ comes, God prophesies through Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you. I will make a new covenant with you. This is so important, right? Because throughout the Old Testament, the covenants, there's six different covenants in the Old Testament. And today, we hear the prophecy, the prophetic covenant from Jeremiah. The Latin word for covenant is testament, testamentum, which is why we have the Old Testament, the Old Covenants, and then the New Testament, the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. Which, by the way, how many times did Jesus use the word covenant? Once, right? There's only one time in all of Jesus' life where he says the word covenant, the new covenant. You hear it every time you come to Mass. Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. Jesus fulfills all of this. Again, 500 years before, God prophesies, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with you. 500 years later, Jesus Christ fulfills this in the new covenant of his blood. Right? This is so important. This is so beautiful. So, you can go out and get a tattoo of this today, right? Jeremiah 31, 31. The main point for today, I want to zoom in on our gospel, and I want to do it through the lens of John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II. If you don't know much about his life, I would encourage you to read about it. He's probably the most powerful saint of the 20th century. Very powerful story, very powerful man, very powerful biography. George Weigel, his biography on St. John Paul II is probably the best out there written. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to do so. If you want to cheat a little bit, you can read the abridged version, right? Or listen to the audiobook, which is what I did, right? So, but I would encourage you to open that book up. If you don't know much about his life, he's such a powerful saint for our times. He's the second longest reigning pope, and he had such a big influence on the church, the theology of the body, the sexual teaching of the church. He had such a big influence on us. John Paul II, he had two photos in his office when he was pope. Only two photos on his desk in his office. One photo was when he came here for World Youth Day 1993. It was such a powerful moment for him because all the officials of the Vatican said, don't go to Denver. Don't go to Denver for World Youth Day. America is not a Catholic country. You're not going to get a crowd. You're not going to get a following. No one's going to show up to World Youth Day. And the photo that's in his office is when he's on the helicopter and he's flying around Mile High Stadium. Mile High Stadium was filled to the seams, filled to the, every seat was there full of all young Catholics who travel around the world to come and see the Pope here in Denver, 1993. And the pilot flying that helicopter that day, he saw, he was a Vietnam War vet, and when he was in Vietnam, he was on the front lines, saw the battle. when he had John Paul II and all the crowds were screaming, it created such waves and turbulence in the air that the airline pilot, the helicopter pilot, said it reminded me of being at war. Close to 1 million people in that stadium, close to 1 million people over at Cherry Creek Reservoir to come and see the Pope. So John Paul II, he had that photo in his office to always remind him of that. The second photo in his office was of a man who had a big influence on his life. That man, he's less known, but his name is Jan Tierenowski. Jan Tierenowski was a big mentor for John Paul II. Most of us have probably never heard of him. But if it weren't for Jan Tierenowski, we would never have John Paul II. If you think about it, if it weren't for John Paul II, we wouldn't know about St. Faustina Kowalska and the Divine Mercy image. Jan Tierenowski, he met Karol Wojtyła when he was just 18. They were part of this parish in Krakow that was led by Silesian priests. And the priests knew that with the kind of air of World War II and what was going on, that those priests would probably eventually be arrested. John Paul II, during this time, he worked for a chemical factory during the day, and at night he would go home and he would read and study clandestinely because he wanted to be a priest. But all seminaries had been closed, all seminaries had been shut down. So secretively, he's out there studying to be a priest, and the factory workers that had learned about this would actually take his shifts so that he had more time to study and become a priest. All in secret, all in hiding. When Karol Wojtyła was just about 18 years old, he finds himself in this parish. Those two priests at his home parish are arrested. They're taken to Dachau to a concentration camp. Before that happened, those two priests took Jan Tierenowski, a middle-aged man in the parish, and said, "We're going to get arrested soon. You have to take care of the young men and young women in this parish. Because if you don't, no one else will. When we're gone, who's going to feed this community? Without the priest, there is no Eucharist. Without the Eucharist, there is no church." And Jan Tierenowski, he took these men and took these young women, and he formed groups for them. Rosary groups is what they called them. And he took them and he taught them how to pray the rosary. He taught them how to read scripture. He introduced them to the saints, especially St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila. That's how John Paul began to fall in love with those saints. The whole purpose of saying this, brothers and sisters, is that your life matters. You have a purpose, you have a mission, you have a calling in your life that only you can fulfill. And if you don't fulfill that, no one else will. God's calling you to something very particular that only you can live and fulfill and serve him in his mission. If Jan Tierenowski didn't step up and mentor and disciple these young men and women, we would never have John Paul II. Some of us might be called to be great saints like St. John Paul the Great. But most of us live very humble and hidden lives just like Jan Tierenowski, who is a tailor, loved photography, loved science. But a lot of his work was done in hidden and secret. Calling those young men and women to his house where he just taught them the basics of the faith. Your life has a meaning, your life has a purpose. And everything that you're going through today is ordered towards something that God is calling you to. You might not know what your mission is now, but God will show it to you, God will reveal it to you. But I invite you to be on mission today. Our gospel for today is the hinge point of John's gospel. John chapter 12, up until this point, the first half of John's gospel is the book of signs. There's seven signs, seven miracles that Jesus performs in the first part of John. And then we have the hinge point today, John chapter 12, which sets us up for the last half of John, which is the book of glory. The book of glory is about how God will come into his glory, how he will fulfill all that has come before. It's his mission, it's his purpose. Jesus came into the world for this reason. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's his hour? His hour is his mission. for him to be glorified. What's his glorification? Jesus Christ is glorified on the cross. That's when he enters into his glory. When he dies on the cross for you and for me. If you remember, maybe even John chapter 2, the wedding feast of Cana. Mary goes to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. And Jesus says, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come yet. I'll perform a miracle, but my hour to be glorified, to reveal who I actually am, has not yet come. But today, Jesus says, this hour for the Son of Man has finally come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Everything leading up to this moment, Jesus had a purpose, a mission, and everything was ordered towards the final goal, the final mission of his life, which was to give himself entirely to his church, to lay down his life for his beloved. That was his mission. That is his mission. To lay down his life, to die, to become sin, so that you and I might have life. God is calling you to a particular mission. Only you can fulfill that. And if you don't fulfill that, no one else will. No one else can. We all play a role in the building up of the body of Christ, and only you can play that role that God has given to you. I remember last summer I was with a buddy of mine, a seminarian from the Diocese of Pueblo, Michael. We were climbing Mount Sneffels, which is down by Ouray, and there was still a lot of snow last summer, deep into the summer. And so we had driven up to Yankee Boy Basin, which is at the base of Mount Sneffels, and there was only one other person there, right? So naturally, we're just like, hey, you know, what's going on, right? It was really interesting getting in a conversation with this guy. He had just left a very well-paying job with SpaceX, which I'm always really fascinated by SpaceX and space exploration, so I had to ask him a bunch of questions. And afterwards, he's just like, well, what do you guys do, right? And depending on what kind of conversation I want to get into, right, because he had just dropped, you know, all these four-letter words and whatever, so I didn't know how to respond. Sometimes when I meet people and, like, what do you do for a living? I'm like, oh, I work for a nonprofit, right? Which doesn't always work well, but for whatever reason, the Lord gave grace in that moment, and I just very boldly said, well, I'm a Catholic priest, and Michael here is studying to be a Catholic priest. And he just lit up, because he said, when I was at SpaceX, when I was doing this thing where I'm just working 80 hours a week and just going and going and going, I had no purpose, I had no mission. What was the point of doing all this? Just to make more money? He said, I envy you guys because you have a calling. You feel called to do something great. You feel called to give your life for something. I don't have that. I told him, keep searching. I told him, the more you search, the more that God will show himself to you. But how true that is. There's so many people in the world who long for a mission, who long for a calling, who long for something, but they don't have it. It's only here that God can give us a purpose in our life. God has called you to something. God has a special mission for you that only you can fulfill. And if you don't fulfill it, no one else will. Some of us might be called to be great saints like John Paul the Great. But many of us, probably the majority of us, are called to live the humble, monotonous life just like Jan Tiergoski. Bringing the good news to those people in that small parish. Brothers and sisters, are you on mission? Do you bring the good news to other people? Who are you discipling? Who are you mentoring? Who are you bringing closer to Christ? I want to close with just a reflection on the book of Hebrews, our second reading. The book of Hebrews is essentially a meditation on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But today, Hebrews 5:8, there's a very special phrase that maybe St. Paul, we actually don't know who the author of Hebrews is, typically accredited to St. Paul, that is used, that is a quotation from kind of ancient Greeks. That Greek phrase is mathein pathē. To suffer is to learn, and to learn is to suffer. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned through suffering. Although he was a son, he was the Son of God, he still had to learn obedience. He still had to grow up and learn things, just like any other human being. He learned obedience through what he suffered. By dying on the cross, Jesus learns. By suffering, we learn. To suffer is to learn. To learn is to suffer. Here's the point. When you know your mission, when you're living mission, when you're living service, it doesn't matter the obstacles that come. It doesn't matter the sufferings that come before you. It doesn't matter the big hurdles that you have to go over that seem insurmountable, because God will give you the grace to get through that. God will give you the grace to overcome your sufferings, because he's created you for a specific mission and purpose in service of him. Are you on mission with Christ? Who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling? Who are you giving more of your life to? God's summoning you to the heights of holiness. Will you follow him?